Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
And I want to invite Kenzie to come up this morning as she is going to share God's word with us today.
Thank you, Jerry. Welcome here, all. It is good to be with you guys. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Kenzie, and I'm one of the pastors here. Normally, I'm with the kids in their portion of our service, but today I get to spend time here in the adult portion of our service, and it is good to be with you guys. But I must admit that I will miss the kids. So, if anyone wants to draw a picture and then come up and interrupt me to talk to me about how it represents your relationship with Christ, sounds good. Yep. What is distraction but a chance to practice reorienting ourselves to God and the work that He is doing, right? My preaching today is going to feel quite different for me, as my preaching style has been formed in a lot of different environments than the one I find myself in today. I get a fancy mic, I get slides, and there's a fairly good chance that I won't be interrupted while I'm preaching, which has actually been true in most of the adult contexts I've preached in, as well as the kids and youth. It's not just the little ones. But I'd actually like to start by thanking Simon and his tech team back there for making this fancy mic work. I don't have to project like I do most mornings, and hopefully you all will be able to hear me, as long as the sound system is feeling cooperative today. And even better, I get to have my hands free. I don't have to hold the mic. As the kids have recently been helping me to see, I talk with my hands a lot. So they've taken to copying my hand gestures while I'm preaching to them. It's really funny, it's great. But that is something kids are really good at, isn't it? Of revealing truths about ourselves in the funniest and most unexpected ways. In all seriousness, our kids here are great. If you haven't gotten a chance to know any of them, I strongly encourage that you do. They are such a blessing to my life and to the lives of my volunteer team. They tell me all the time, God is revealing Himself to those kids and through them, in maybe simple, yet profound ways. And I think we all know, even if we don't always feel, that God can speak to any of us, move through any of us, invites all of us close. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? We start only expecting God to work in certain people, only listening for God's wisdom from certain people. We would never say that's how God works, but our habits can start to reveal that we are maybe starting to believe it. This summer, we are celebrating that God can speak to and move through all of us. We are again putting together a summer preaching team, as we have over the past few summers, that will allow us to hear how God has spoken to different members of our community. It will be a summer of celebrating that God speaks to us. He can speak through us in many different ways, through reading the Bible, through worship, through friends in quiet moments, through His creation as we walk through the woods or sit by the ocean. Many, many different ways. Not because we are oh so very smart, but because of who He is. Because He loves us, wants us to know Him, wants to help guide us and care for us, because He is a good God that draws close to all of us. And it will be a summer of reminding ourselves of that fact and challenging our habits if we've started to fall into the routine of only expecting God to draw close to some of us. While we recognize and are encouraged by the fact that God can speak to us in many different ways, we will each be focusing on a passage from the Bible that we have heard God speak to us personally through. Each week, a member of our summer preaching team will help us to all hear God's invitation, care, guidance, challenge, love through that passage. Each week, our summer preaching team will help us refocus from the busyness of our lives onto the fact that it is God who is our center, our foundation, our rock, our creator, our savior. It's going to be a great summer. While everyone on the team has preached at Lambrecht before, not all would be comfortable under the title of preacher. Some of them are, but some of them definitely are not. And I have to say, I might be most excited for those that are least comfortable with a title. I've already started working with them and supporting them, and God is going to move this summer. It's going to be great. And today I get to start our series. So let's pray. Heavenly Father and Creator of the heavens and the earth, we welcome your presence today. Help us to hear your voice, your truth, your invitation to us this morning. Open our eyes to even more of your goodness and care. Lead us further into your kingdom and show us how we can support and care for those around us. Speak to us today and help us to listen to what you have to say to each of us. Amen. Today, we will be looking at a passage in Ephesians 2. A passage that God has used to speak to me in a variety of different points as I have stepped further into my pastoral calling, because my pastoral calling has looked rather strange along the ways. But I would like to ask that none of you look up the passage just yet. That's why I'm not telling you the specific passage. If you've been following Christ for a while now, it's a passage you will likely have heard before. Maybe many times, which means that you'll likely already have some assumptions that you are bringing to the text. In order to hear it anew, to hear God's invitation through it with an open heart, I'd like to lay some groundwork first so that we can all approach it from the same direction, so that we can get a better idea of how the people of Ephesus would have first heard these words from Paul. If you're newer to this whole following Jesus thing, or maybe even still deciding if you want to follow him. First, welcome here. Second, the passage we're going to be looking at today is often referred to as Paul's understanding of the gospel in a nutshell. So what a great day for you to be here to explore what God's invitation actually is to us. We also have a potluck, which has been mentioned many times already. We are obviously very excited. So what another reason it's a great day for you to be here with us. But back to the passage. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. It's Paul's understanding of the gospel in a nutshell, which means that this passage has a lot packed in. But some of it will only stand out when we approach the text from the same mental space that the original Ephesians would have had. So I'd love for you guys to humor me for a moment. It might feel a little silly to do in a group context like this, but it's a really helpful tool. It's a spiritual practice that I learned in seminary, not during my time working with the kids. But kids tend to find this spiritual practice a lot easier than adults do, because it involves using our imagination. So, I'd like us to use our imaginations to imagine what it would have been like for those folks in Ephesus who were receiving this letter. Imagine that we are one of them. Put yourselves into their shoes. So we can take some time to not just understand certain things about them, but to imagine ourselves as one of them, What would they have been thinking? What feelings would have stirred up as they heard from Paul? As I describe the situation these Ephesians found themselves in, let's imagine the impact it would have had on us as Ephesian citizens. Ephesus was a large city in the Roman Empire, home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. As citizens of Ephesus, even before we decided to follow Christ, our popular pastimes weren't considered positive. Fun, yes. But no one was pretending that these were good, wise choices. Probably closer to embarrassing, maybe even shameful. And now that we're learning about Jesus, we are realizing just how unhealthy these practices were. But the problem is more complicated than that, because most of life is complicated, isn't it? See, we were raised in this culture. For generations, our families embraced this culture. Families we still love, families we know are full of good people who love us, and we love. And we've only been trying to live differently for a very short time. We still identify with this culture because we are still Ephesians. And changing patterns and habits and ways of thinking, that's hard. It takes time. And most days we're not sure we're doing a very good job of it. And if we're being really honest with ourselves, we are still quite tempted to fall back into those old lifestyles. Life was complicated for those first Ephesians. And to add further to the complication, there's also their relationship with the Jewish Christians. As with the rest of the church, they're still trying to figure out how to do this church thing with both Jews and Gentiles. So the letter of Ephesians has to deal with that added layer, just like many of Paul's letters do. As you can imagine, when the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are comparing themselves, both sides are seeing the Ephesians as coming up short. Where the Ephesians are coming from a personal and generational history of a very not God-honoring culture, the Jewish Christians are fighting the temptation to feel like they've got it all together, and the Ephesians should just be more like them. And this agreed view of the comparison only heightened the Ephesians' sense of not measuring up. So with all of this in mind, let's read Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, as it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you hear the good news? The relief? The encouragement to keep going? Paul takes seriously the sins that Ephesus has struggled with. Paul always takes sin seriously. And yet this same Paul is saying, as he does in many of his letters, that despite the past lifestyle of those very Ephesians and Ephesus's current struggles, Paul is saying those Gentile Ephesians who were convinced they were not measuring up, those Ephesians are the same in God's eyes as his Jewish children, equal to those the Ephesians saw as having it all together, at least as far as their spiritual lives. I hope if you feel a personal connection with those Ephesians, as I believe many in this room could, that you are hearing the truth of this for you as well. Let's explore this text in a bit more detail because it gets even better. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, as it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you notice Paul say, in one way or another, 6 times in this short passage that salvation is a gift? 6 times in just 3 verses. Writers normally only do this, or at least the good ones, which Paul was, when they're trying to bring their readers' attention to something incredibly important. They don't want the fact that you skipped a meal to let you skip this important piece. It's a way of highlighting before highlighters. So why is he highlighting the fact that salvation is a gift? In this letter, specifically, it may be because salvation is a gift for everyone. It's a great equalizer. No one has ever been good enough to earn salvation, or even partially earn it. Even those who seem to us as if they have it all together, even they were not able to earn their salvation. Salvation is a gift, always a gift. No one gets to boast, because no one is better. Not the Jewish people in comparison to the Ephesians, not whoever we look up to as the ideal role model Christian. No one gets to boast. For some of us, we might need this reminder as an invitation for more humility. No matter how much we are tempted to judge those who struggle with different sins than we do, we are not able to earn our salvation any more than they can. And for others of us, we need this reminder as an invitation to stop beating ourselves up, to see ourselves with the same kindness and love that God does. If this wonderful gift was able to equalize the Jews and the Gentiles in God's kingdom, after centuries of hostility and division, why would we think our criteria for dividing Christians into best, good, not so good, why would that stand a chance? Our society absolutely tells us to value one type of person over another, over a bunch of different criteria. And our egos fight us to think of ourselves as more valuable, while our insecurities often scream at us that we're not good enough. But God says there are no second-class Christians, and he is the only one that gets to make that call. So since God says we're not second-class, none of us, not in this room, not at home, what does he say about us instead? Let's start with the word handiwork. Other translations use masterpiece or workmanship. What sort of images do these words conjure? Maybe someone out in a workshop, carefully creating something, spending hours out there. Maybe Michelangelo laying on his back painting the Sistine Chapel, through which millions have been inspired. What image does it conjure for you? Some of what those three words, handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship, have in common includes the fact that the thing they are describing is not a mistake. These words are not applied to something thoughtlessly made, or useless things, or a rejected version of a thing. Those three words are applied to things made well, things the Creator is proud of, things made on purpose as well as for a purpose. I don't often think of myself as falling into the category of handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship. I'm guessing I might not be alone in that. I struggle with sin, just like everyone else. I have a chronic illness. It's nothing serious, so please don't worry. But it's something I am very aware of every day. I could easily create a list of all of my shortcomings. But when you think of a painting, which is more important, the subject or the artist? Whose skill is the value of that artwork based on? Who gets to decide if that piece of art is something that the artist is proud of? Our Creator says that these words, handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship, they apply to all of us, no matter what's on your list of shortcomings. Next, let's notice the inclusive we. We are God's handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship. You and me and all the others of his children that consider themselves second class. And all of the others of his children that we are tempted to think of as second class. We are all his handiwork, his workmanship, his masterpieces. We are all, every single one of us, created on purpose and for a purpose. But somehow the for a purpose can seem really hard to believe sometimes, at least without diluting the purpose to a second class purpose. But we've already gone over that. There are no second class Christians, no matter how strongly your insecurities or your ego would object. We are all God's handiwork. Eugene Peterson says in his book, The Jesus Way, it is an age-old habit, endemic to the human condition. If we don't have a socially sanctioned role or a professionally certified position or a recognized position in a family or a community hierarchy, we feel inadequate and apologetic. We must take this seriously. Recognize that this is something we are fighting. A temptation that will continually call to us as humans. Again, whether it is us that is without the recognized position, or whether we are looking down on others without the recognized position in the community hierarchy. As soon as we think we are too holy to struggle with this, we'll stop doing the work to recover biblical dignity, restore gospel vigor, to every random follower of Jesus. Now, I particularly love that phrase, random follower of Jesus. I think it gets to the heart of it. We are all random followers of Jesus. Whether it's our ego or our insecurities that make us feel otherwise, we are all random followers of Jesus. Just like the original 12 disciples were random followers of Jesus. Very little in common, certainly no qualifications, just called by Jesus. Same as us. And along the same vein, I'd like to discuss this phenomenon of counting ourselves or others out. Because we can both count ourselves out and look down on others, right? Sometimes at different points in our walk with Christ. But sometimes it seems like we can do it at the same time. Sin can be really tricky that way. It can mess us up in all directions, seemingly all at the same time. It is sure God, good that God continues to help us sort ourselves out. See, I think we often struggle with counting others out because of our insecurities. We make ourselves feel more in if we can point to others who are out for reasons different than our insecurities. It's not the way God created us to feel about ourselves or others, but it seems to be the situation we find ourselves in due to the brokenness of the world and the resulting reality that our heart often leans towards the wrong choice. So I'm not going to use the word if anymore. I'm going to use the word when. When you struggle to count yourself out, hear this for yourself. And when you struggle with counting someone else out, let this feed your compassion for them. The reasons we count ourselves out can be many. Some of those reasons are rooted in the same reasons as those original Ephesians, due to mistakes in our past. Some of our reasons are actually because we're only looking at one or two good works that would require us to have a different personality or gift, and we'll be diving into that a little bit more in just a minute. But first, We must recognize that some of our reasons for counting ourselves out may also be due to trauma that we've survived in our past, or even ways that we've been hurt by the church. We can't pretend those don't happen. We've all heard too many stories. Many of us have lived those stories. That pain is real. And undoing the lies around self-worth that often accompany surviving those sorts of ordeals can take incredible amounts of exhausting work. If you fall into those two categories, I want you to know that God sees you. He loves you. He invites you in. He invites you to join. You are good enough, and God will be with you every step of the way through your journey to healing. So, good works. These good works that we are all invited into, that nothing we've done or that someone else has done to us can ever revoke our invitation. What does this passage have to say about those good works? Well, first, let's remember Paul's repetition that salvation is a gift. Clearly, our good works is in no way a means to earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift, never earned, end of discussion. We should keep this in mind as we move forward. Next, let's notice the word good in the phrase good works. This is probably not a word that you would naturally pause on when reading through the chapter, but it's actually worth taking some time to notice a few things about it. Good is not the same as neutral. It's more than just not doing bad things. It's more than staying out of the way of the top-tier Christians while they spread the kingdom. It's more. It's positive. It's a word that denotes something beneficial. Also, if we look a little further into the letter, we see Paul has in mind an other-oriented public good, not just a private attitude adjustment type of good. The good works that Paul has in mind here are active positives in the world, spreading the kingdom sort of good. And this is something we were all created to do. Now, on the flip side of this, please do not hear other-oriented public good as the same thing as being in the spotlight. We do not need to be in the spotlight up front on stage with a big crowd for it to count as a public good. I mean that it's a good that benefits the public. And this is an important point because in our North American culture, as I'm sure in most earthly cultures, we seem to have a hierarchy of good works that God would call us to. And it seems to me that we often put the works that include being in public, having a large audience, being on the stage, we put that at the top of the hierarchy. Or maybe even think those are the only ones that count. Which might be some of the reasons why we count ourselves out of being able to fully participate in God's kingdom. And these can be helpful ways to help the public. And maybe that's God's invitation for you. Even if you have a fear of public speaking, as someone on our preaching team does. But that is absolutely not the only way that God calls us to do good works. In fact, I think most of the time, these are the least impactful, least powerful ways to be spreading the kingdom. And I'm very aware of the irony of saying that while standing on a stage. So to challenge those assumptions, let's look at what Jesus did. What sort of things were worthy of Jesus' time? How did he focus on spreading the kingdom? Because it's always good to go back to Jesus to look for guidance, right? In fact, as we at Lambrook often have a summer book that we recommend so that we can all be kind of thinking on similar things as our schedules get a bit wonky and we go on camping trips and sports games and all the various things, I would like to recommend the book The Jesus Way by Eugene Peterson. It's It's a book I've been quoting from already. I'll be quoting from some more, and you will get more information in the newsletter this Thursday. But I want to recommend the book because turning our eyes back to Jesus is always a good idea. What were his ways of doing things? He is the one we're following. As Peterson says in this book, I am interested in the ways Jesus leads because they are necessarily the ways by which I follow. I cannot follow Jesus in any which way I like. My following must be consonant with his leading. And this is true when we consider the good works that he has invited us into as well. So let's turn to Jesus. Let's look at what he did during his earthly ministry. We often go straight to his teachings, Sermon on the Mount, the miracles, which, yes, absolutely, those are important. But we shouldn't stop there. We should also notice how he shared meals with people, lots of different people from lots of different walks of life. He listened to people's stories, their questions, the ways that they were wrestling with spiritual truths. He welcomed children with all their energy and questions and often hilarious but very disjointed stories that by the end of it, you have no idea what it was even about. But it's important to them that you heard it, right? He called out the best in people. He publicly showed dignity and respect to those who weren't shown respect in their community. He stood up against oppression. He showed people God's love, not just talked about it. These are the sorts of good works that Jesus considered important enough to spend time on. He did not spend a lot of time here during his earthly ministry. But if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice him doing a lot of these sorts of good works. And if you believe, as I do, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of the Bible, then it's also worth noting that the Spirit considered these sorts of good works as being worthy of being included on the short scrolls to which the Gospel writers had access to. So let's continue exploring these good works. Specifically the phrase prepared in advance for us to do. At first glance, the phrase prepared in advance may make these good works actually feel more overwhelming, like we're late and we should be getting on with it or something. But I believe this phrase is more in line with the thoughts of Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, the main reason the original Ephesians thought of themselves as second-class Christians was because of their status as Gentiles. Saying these good works were prepared in advance would suggest God was preparing everything back when there was still a divide between Jews and Gentile. Back when it could be argued that being a Gentile still mattered and in a negative way. Therefore, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And while we were still on the outside looking in, God made a place for us to contribute to his kingdom work. This place of contribution, of joining with God and the work he is doing in the world. These good works are not prepared after we've proven ourselves. They're prepared before, when we still have every reason to doubt ourselves. It's almost as if God believes in his ability to create well and in his ability to be strong in our weakness. Remember that piece about the words handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship? It's about the creator's skill in our refining process, not our skill. We just follow his lead. The last phrase I'd like us to examine is for us. These good works were created with each of us in mind, not someone else. God knows who he created. He's not surprised by your personality, the gifts he's given you. He knows. Good works prepared for me were prepared for me. Good works prepared for Carol were prepared for Carol. They won't require that we have a different personality, although they almost certainly will feel like a stretch or a challenge. They won't require that we have a different past or a different route through our past. He knew what we would go through by the time we got here. He knows who we are, who we were, what we've been through, and how we've responded. He knows and prepared good works in advance for us to do. Not because we need to earn our salvation, but because there are no second-class Christians, and we've all been created to join God in his kingdom work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Creator of the heavens and the earth, it boggles my mind that both roles are equally true for you. You are all-powerful, and yet you love and care for each of us so well. As we reflect on your truth, your invitation through this passage, we ask that your Spirit reveal to us the implications of your call, the empowerment you offer us as we follow you. Help expose as lies the reasons we might count ourselves out. Open our eyes to the good works you are inviting each of us into. Empower us to encourage and support each other in their good works. And reveal who we might be counting out, even though you are counting them in. Draw us further into your good and holy kingdom, O Lord. We long for more of you. Amen.